If you're glad for what he's done in your life, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes it's good for us to just go and take a seat there at Golgotha, gaze upon him, think about what it cost, think about what he paid. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could you just lift up every hand and every voice? Let's just love him in the house right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise you, mighty God. Glory, 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 glory. I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I lift you up, mighty God. How precious, how wonderful. Glory, 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 glory to God. Praise God. The further I go, the more grateful I am. The more appreciative I become. The more awesome he grows in my thinking. What a great God he is. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. We're back in Ezekiel, and we won't take a text tonight because we're doing an overview. Returning to some work that we were doing on last Wednesday. And last Wednesday we started in an overview and only made our way through a portion of it. And so we're gonna revisit that tonight. Praise the Lord. As we've talked about in weeks past, Ezekiel is a book full of a wide range of the Word of God. There is promise concerning the Messiah, as we dealt with Sunday morning. There's promise concerning the millennial and the resurgence of Israel. But it is a book that is dominated by a word of judgment. This is judgment against Jerusalem and judgment against Judah, and it's a harsh word of judgment. And Ezekiel is the bearer of bad news, and it's specific judgment for Judah and Israel that have failed God for 1,000 years. And so I've cautioned you as we handle Ezekiel and as you read it and make your way through the Old Testament prophets that you don't just blindly walk in and embrace the judgment that's assigned to somebody else. You'd have to live a long, long time and be very treacherous with God to be able to embrace this specific judgment. It's not yours. No more than the word of God to Noah is your word today. It's not your word to build a boat. It's not your word to observe the Old Testament law. It's not your word to follow after things that are not concerning the dispensation in which you live. And so it's good to be discriminating about what you embrace or apply to your life. But as we're reading the judgment, all of the Word of God is instructive for us. Can you say amen? And so even if I'm reading about Noah, there are instructive things and concepts and principles at work there for me in 2005. And as I'm reading the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law has instruction for me, even though it's not strict adherence to the word that was given in that time to those specific people. And so as we're reading through the judgment, the hammer blows of God's judgment upon Judah and Israel, there's still something in me, and I want to get what I can out of the Word of God because it's a living word. And it's full of truth, and it's full of power. And so I don't want to dismiss a chapter because it's a chapter of judgment. I want to glean. I want to make my way through it and see what's applicable to my life. Because I've found the Word of God to be so full and rich that I'll never get to the bottom of it all. Praise God. So as we're making our way through, as we see the judgment of God against Judah and against Israel, by seeing those things that have infuriated God, by seeing and hearing from God about those things that he absolutely detests in people, we get a very clear insight into what God really does love and what he does desire. Because as he reveals his anger to Judah, he also reveals his hope for humanity. He reveals that he desires for me to be, that he wants me to achieve, the quality that he's looking for in his bride. Or, if you would, the expectation of God. Praise God. And I'm interested in his expectations. I want to please him. I want him, when he looks on me, I want him not ashamed to be called my God. When he looks on me, I don't want him to shake his head and say, there goes that loser again. I want him to say, that's my boy. That's somebody that's trying. And if you know anything about the God of this book, it doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down. God is on your side if you'll just get up. He's not looking for perfection, but he's looking for a perfect attitude. Praise God. Now you'll notice a lot of their sin had to do with idolatry. And a lot of their immorality and their sexual sin had to do with their idolatry. Temple prostitution and homosexuality and offering up their children into the fire and all of that nonsense. It had to do with the fact that they were adulterous in a spiritual sense away from the God of creation. They were choosing other gods. And that's a deal breaker with God. Well, praise God. But he's looking for somebody that'll look up and say, God, I may not be perfect, but I'm with you. I'm going to stay on your side to the very end. I know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we're not, come on now, New Life United Pentecostal Church. We're not going to be worshiping any other gods. We're not going to be worshiping a committee of gods. We understand that Jesus is the revealed name of God for this day. We're going to celebrate it and sing about it and preach about it and baptize in that name and talk about it and shout about it. Praise God. And this little church is going to hold forth the name of Jesus until he comes. Praise God. We've already made up our mind. We've already crossed over. We're not going to water it down. We're not going to back off. We won't back up. We won't give up. Have you made up your mind? Is that your position? No, I didn't ask, are you perfect? I didn't ask, are you altogether every day perfect? I just said, do you know there's one God? And are you sold out to that concept? Praise God. Well, everything south of there, just get it under the blood. Praise God. Praise God. It is built into the kingdom of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. They were covenant people. The blood was shed every atonement day. And then for a year they were on their own out there in the world of demonic spirits and carnal desires. And they were not perfect in their performance. But if they walked in the power of repentance and they offered up their life to God, God would faithfully cover them by the blood of the sacrifice. Enter the New Testament. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we sin, he said, we have an advocate with the Father. What does that mean? That means that God knows who he's dealing with. He knows your failings. He knows you're fallible. He knows that you're imperfect people. And so he set the blood in place. And when you get out of line, you get back under the blood. And when you fumble the ball, you get back under the blood. And when you open your mind to the wrong things, you get it back under the blood. And God knows he's not dealing with perfect people. but he is looking for somebody that has a perfect attitude about, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It's the basis, it's the bedrock, it's the foundation for any experience with God. For the Hebrews, it is the highest utterance. Shema Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Elohim. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Enter into the New Testament, and it's one God. It's one God, and Jesus is that God. Praise God. And so that's the bedrock of where we are. We don't embrace the judgment here, but we look for the wisdom of God as he's pouring out judgment upon Judah in the book of Ezekiel. And in inspection, we can find the expectations of God. We looked at it last week in chapter 12 of Ezekiel. The people had a proverb, and they said, "The days are prolonged, and every prophecy faileth, and every vision faileth." And they had no regard for the word of God. And when we talked about it last Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that God's looking for somebody that will embrace and appropriate the word of God unto themselves and say, "I'm not among those that say the word is for some far distant point on the timeline, but I believe the word of God is for us right now, today. I don't believe it's for somebody else in another state or another city or another church, but I believe it's for us right here. This is the time. This is the place. We are the people." It is very clear God was upset with Israel because they did not embrace the word of God. They didn't take ownership of the word. They didn't take responsibility for the word. Praise God. Chapter 13, we read where God was judging them because of the false prophets and prophetesses and how they were prophesying and they had never heard from God. And we talked about the fact that you've got to have a relationship with the prophet. You've got to have a relationship with the prophet so you'll know who's prophesying to you. In the day of Ezekiel's judgment and through the years before, God had indicted them because they just got up there and got in bed with any prophet that opened his mouth or any prophetess that had a word, and they didn't care, and they were just like this modern generation who'll run down the dial of the radio till they hear something they like. Paul said they got itching ears and they're looking for somebody to scratch their ears like an old hound dog. Yeah, preacher, that's just about right. That feels pretty good. A little to the left. Yeah. That's just about right. I'll go to that church. I'll listen to that. I'll lay my hands on the TV and be saved. But you don't know that prophet. You're not walking with that prophet. You don't have a relationship. He's telling you he's looking for a people that have a relationship with the prophet, that have a relationship with those that carry the word of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so that is in review concerning what we did last week. Praise God. Now, in chapter 15 of Ezekiel, the entire chapter is devoted to a vine tree. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, "Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meet? Is it fitting? Is it capable for any work?" The vine tree is a worthless piece of wood. The vine tree is a hard, gnarled, twisted piece. And he's asking rhetorical questions. Can it be used for anything? Is there any good that comes out of it? Is it good for anything other than to be taken and cast into the fire? And he's likening Judah and Israel to the vine tree, which is something that is very common and very well known among those to whom the word is being spoken. They understand exactly what God's saying. He's saying, "You're incorrigible." He's saying, "I can't move you. I can't change you. I can't get you to respond to me. I can't fashion you. I can't develop you. I've tried and tried, like with a hammer and an anvil, to shape your life, but you won't be shaped. You're not responsive to me or to my word. And because of that, he's judging Israel. And this is a parallel passage to the discussion about the potter and the potter and the clay and the potter's field. You know how it was when Judas came in with the 30 pieces and he cast it on the floor of the temple and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. They took the 30 pieces of silver and they went and they purchased a field that was a potter's field, and they named it Akeldama, or field of blood. And it was made into a graveyard for wayward people and John Does and people like Judas. He wound up being buried in a field just like that. But the reason it was only fit for a burial place is because it was a potter's field. It was a place where the potter would throw the culls, the broken vessels, the material that wouldn't respond to his hand. It would harden and it would take a shape that wasn't fitting for anything. And so they would throw the pieces out there. And over the years and through the generations, by the decades, that field became so crowded with broken fragments of hardened, glazed pottery that it was fit for nothing at all. But they would bury homeless people there, or they would bury Judas there, or unknowns, or lepers, or it was a potter's field. Good for nothing. A potter's field. A burial place for unyielding vessels. And that's the kind of discussion God was having with Israel. He said, you're like a vine tree. Can't get any good out of you. I could cut you up on one end to the other, and in the middle I won't find even a pin I can drive into the wall to hang a vessel on. He said, I can't do a thing in the world with you. Now, careful, you're hearing this word tonight, and some of you are already trying to embrace that word. You're trying to, oh, God, that's me. I'm so incorrigible. I'm so pitiful. No, no, this is for Israel. This is not for me. This is for Israel. Israel is a hard-headed, stiff-necked vine tree, and God's going to burn it out of them. But for us, as we read that, the flip side of it, or the insight that we get, is that God is looking for somebody that is malleable, that is moldable, that is responsive to his word. Somebody that'll hear him and will say, I want to be that. Somebody that'll see him and say, I want to draw close to him. Somebody he can give the assignment to. And they'll say, well, God, with your help, I can do all things. Mighty God, he's looking for somebody that'll say, I am your raw material. Do you know God can do anything with anybody? All it takes is an act of will to submit your heart to him. It doesn't matter how bad your past is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter how many times you've failed. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what your race or your culture or your creed has been all your life. All that matters is that you're able to bow a knee at an altar and say, I'm yours. Do with me. I am the clay, and you are the potter, oh God. Won't you lift up your hands right now and just tell him that? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Praise God. Can God just move into your life anytime he wants, wake you up in the middle of the night and make you a prayer warrior, and you rub the sleep from your eyes and say, my heart's not really in this, God, but here I go. I don't know how good I'm going to pray at 3 a.m, but here I go. I may be finding myself dozing off in the middle of this, but I'm going to be your prayer. God, you're looking for a prayer warrior. I'm going to be your prayer warrior. God, you're looking for a witness. I'm going to be your witness. I may not be very talented. I may not be very articulate. I might not have a compelling testimony, but I'm going to tell everybody I see. I'm going to tell everybody I meet. I'm going to tell. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for somebody that'll say yes when he gives the mandate. Looking for a testimony. My God, you need to stand where you work. Stand with those you meet. Stand with those you socialize with and testify to them of what God has done in your life. Praise God. In the house of God, when the worship's going on, God doesn't need to move on you with a 10 kiloton charge. He doesn't need to have to move on you with blasting powder and a big crowbar. He ought to just be able to touch you with the Holy Ghost and you ought to already be on your feet. He ought to just be able to breeze by you and you're already got your hands in the air. Whether it's a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, God ought not have to be able to drive me with a bulldozer. It ought to just be simple for him to move me. All he's got to tell me is just come on. I want to go where God's calling. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's looking for somebody that's sensitive to the Spirit. Not sensitive to what people say. Not sensitive to what people think. Not hurt feelings and sensitivity and feelings on your sleeve, but sensitive to God. Praise God. Not hard. Listen to the word tonight. When you hear that judgment coming down on Israel, you never want to sit in these pews angry. You never want to sit in the presence of God angry and let the sweetness of God sweep over you and you harden your heart because you're mad at somebody. Don't do that to God. Don't harden your heart. You're starting to knot up on the inside, preoccupied with the job, preoccupied with the pressure, worried about the house and all that. Well, that's one life, but there's another life that's calling you. It's the sweet presence of God, and he's wanting to flow over you. He's wanting to strengthen you. He's wanting to bless you, but you got to rise up out of the pressure of the day and rise up out of the trouble that you're in and say yes to God. God's looking for somebody that's sensitive to him. Praise God. Praise God. My God, when the preaching's going on, I'm going to be there with it. Amen in the preacher. Praise God. You say, Brother Sutton, why do you sit down? Why do you sit down on the front row when the preacher's here? It's because I want everybody to see me and know that I'm a mighty man of God. That's why I sit on the front row. Why are you always on your feet? Why are you there? Why are you charging the pulpit? Because I don't want to be a spectator in the house of God. I don't want to be a bystander in the house of God. Let me tell you something. If he preaches about a gift, I want it. If he preaches about a blessing, I want it. There's going to come a word of prophecy, and I don't want to have to climb over you to get it. I'm hungry and thirsty for God. Well, praise God. Sensitive, responsive, eager. Talk to me, God. Whatever God, you know what? Whatever God does in this city, I want him to use this church. I don't care what he does in every other church in this city. I just want him to use this church. Wherever there's going to be an explosion of the Holy Ghost, I want it to happen here. If there's going to be a miracle, I want it to happen here. If there's going to be a prophet rise up, I want him to rise up here. If there's going to be somebody using the gifts, I want it to be you. My God. A responsive person, a responsive church. It's what God's looking for. He's looking for somebody he can touch, he can use, he can mold. We're going somewhere in the Holy Ghost. God only knows what he's going to make of us. He's already built a good little nucleus for revival here. Sometimes I tremble when I think about what God is able to do with a group of apostolic-minded people like the crowd that's in this house tonight. It's amazing when you consider the potential of what God can do here. And I'm looking at your children tonight, and I'm looking at these young people, and I'm thinking there is no limit to what God can do if he finds people responsive. But for Judah and Israel, their vision was cluttered with stuff, and they got so enamored with the blessing they forgot the blessor, and they were eaten up with wondering what the tribes next to them were doing, and wondering about social things and about the cares of the day, and they got so removed and distanced from God that he couldn't get in the door anymore. He was left outside. Knocking on the door. My God, I feel wonderful presence of God flowing in this house. From the very moment we begin to gather tonight, Holy Ghost moving in this. What does that tell? I don't know what it tells you. It tells me God likes what's going on here. It tells me somebody's been praying. It tells me somebody's been seeking God. Well, I know, Brother Sutton, there's problems here. I'm not even going to talk to you. I don't even want to talk to you. You got a brick for a brain. I already covered that tonight. If you choke, if you can't interact with God because of the problems of other people, you will never interact with God and you will burn in hell. How's that for judgment? Praise God. So get over other people and lift up your eyes and start interacting with God. He's looking for something he can use, something he can mold, something he can shape. What do you want to be when you grow up, kids? Astronaut? Postman? Woman? Soul winner. What are you going to be when you grow up, Chase? Well, you know, it's important that you have a vision and a goal for your life. I believe it's important that you have a marketable skill. If you come to me right after high school and say, I want to go to Bible college, I'll say, go to school, get a marketable skill, go get a job, learn a trade, do your apprenticeship, and when you're 25 or 26 and you know how to live and you can support a wife and you can support yourself and you can pay your bills, go to Bible school and become a guru. You know? Go do that. Praise God. You need a trade. You need a marketable skill. You need to have plans, and I'm with you in that, and I want you to excel in all of those natural areas. But job number one, the focus of my life, what does God want to do with me this morning? What does God want to do with me today? Where are we going today, Jesus? What are we going to do today? Who are we going to touch today? What I do for a living, what my occupation is incidental. I don't think God cares a whole lot about that. But he'll use anybody that's pliable and responsive to him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. He said, don't be like a vine tree. Chapter 16. And in chapter 16... there is this long discussion. God speaks in very poetic words about how he found Israel, found her the child of pagans, found her covered with the blood of her birth, found her on the roadside by herself. And I mean very, very poetically and full of symbolism and articulately, God creates this this story, this narrative about how he found Israel and cleaned her up and how far he had brought them and how Israel was so ungrateful now that he had brought her out of destitution and set her up and decked her in finery and blessed her immeasurably. And now she won't even give God the time of day. And she's so ungrateful, and she's full of harlotries. And the 23rd chapter is devoted to the same idea. But there is judgment there, and it's a harsh word for Israel and for Judah, because they haven't been grateful to God or thankful to God for what he's done for them, because they've forgotten where they were when God found them. They actually thought the blessings were the result of their own ingenuity and the work of their own hands. They actually thought that the gift in their life was something that they had produced themselves. They're like Nebuchadnezzar, who stood on the rampart of his city and said, "Look at mighty Babylon that I have builded." And in a moment of time, he was driven out into the wilderness and became like a beast in the wilderness. Israel's, one of her chronic problems was forgetting God. And God's admonition all through the Old Testament was, and don't forget God. Turn to your neighbor and say, and don't forget God. Praise God. And so as we read the judgment and as we see what's displeased God, it's really clear for us to understand that God has an expectation to be remembered. God has an expectation of gratefulness. God has an expectation of thankfulness. And when I see that, it lets me know what God wants me to be. God wants me to be thankful. God wants me to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. God doesn't want me walking around in the mully grubs because of what I don't have or what hasn't turned out right. God wants me to have a focus on good things and positive things. And where's LaTiffany? Oh, she's in class. No, there she is. LaTiffany. LaTiffany's in the house tonight. Well, you just came right on up, didn't you? She's responsive. She's moldable. She's responsive to God. And so you and I are talking, and you begin to tell me how bad your life is and what you don't have and all the terrible neglect in your life and how you have it so rough and how you just can't get anything you want to get in life. And as you're going down the list of all the trials and tribulations in your life, who begins to feel kind of bad? Because he works hard. And with men, it's so important to be a provider for our families. I mean, we take it seriously. You want to get a man cross, you start suggesting that he's not doing everything he can to support and supply for his family. Or you start to minimalize or to degrade the work that he does or the gift that he gives to his family. Doesn't matter what he does for a living, he'll start bowing up on you. He'll start getting tight on you because I do work. I do, because men are all about work, you know. And our relationship with our Father in the natural is a whole lot like our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and God built it that way. All of our major relationships in life are reflective of a relationship or a dimension of our relationship with God, husband and wife, the father relationship, our brethren, all of that business. Amen. You can sit down. But who starts looking bad when you spend your whole day enumerating all the things that are wrong in your life? When you spend your whole day griping and complaining and murmuring and focusing on the negative, who in the world are you casting blame at the feet of? And God's trying to say, but I bless you. Sun came up this morning. Rain falls on your fields. Your heart's pumping in your chest. I've given you eyeballs to see with and hands to work with and feet to carry you where you want to go. I've given you food on your table. I've given you a mind, at least half a mind. I've given you something to work with there. And God takes it seriously, when Israel forgets God. So there's an implication there. There's an insight there for me. I see and I understand that God expects thankfulness and gratefulness. And no matter how bad the day is with Job had this. All of these patriarchs and these champions in the Word of God, they have it. Job falls down on his face and he is just crushed under the events of a single day in his life. And he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. He said, God knows what he's doing. When I'm having a good day, I'm going to praise him. When I'm having a poor day, I'm going to praise him. When I've got what I need. Oh no, you need to get on board with this. That's exactly what David was doing when he said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. He's saying, whatever God does, I'm happy with it. Whatever God wants to do today, I'm thankful for it. How can you be so ubiquitously glad? Because I know where he brought me from. How can you just be just blanketly positive about it all and optimistic about it? You're always expecting some good thing. I know where he brought me from. And wherever he and I go today, it's going to be a whole lot better than where I was going. Wherever he takes me today, it's going to be tremendously an improvement over where I would have gone without him. How could I not be glad? How could I not be happy? My God. I just tell you, I'm glad for what God's doing. I'm thankful. I'm glad for where I am. I'm glad to be 51 and bald-headed. Now, you may not be excited about that, but I'm just glad. My God, you little girls, get out of that mirror and quit talking about your nose. Your nose is perfect. You might have gotten one like this. Now that is a nose. My chin is not right. God gave you that chin. Oh, if we need to get victory over this. But you know what, ladies? These young ones aren't going to get the victory over that until you get out and quit saying, do I look fat in this? Does this make me look fat? Guys get together all the time and talk about how fat they look. And no, they don't. That's strictly a female thing. And I believe it's just a devil hammering on you and society holding up an anemic model in front of you and making you feel like you're some old whatever from the... You got to get over that. You got to say, not only is this the day the Lord has made, but I am the man or the woman that God has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Come on. All they want to do is get you in a dither and make you buy a product. There's not a day that goes by that I don't hear on the radio, is your hair growing thin? And I think, I don't know. Is it? And they say, is that bald spot getting larger? And I'm thinking, well, where's the mirror? Let me look. Have you tried? No, I haven't. And I'm not, because I'm real comfortable with this baldness. I'm real comfortable with this nose. I'm happy about it. I wish it would be great if I was 6'4 and chiseled 230 or 240 and... But you know, the more you learn about life and people, the less those things matter. And the more integrity and character and kindness and gentleness and goodness, love, more important those things become. You have immense value because God made you. My God. And what are you doing when you're standing there and you're saying, I hate my hair? Well, I'll trade with you. Come here, apostolic woman. God gave you that, and the Bible says he gave it to you for a covering, and it is your glory. It doesn't matter what color, what texture it is. It's yours, and it's your glory. I'm tempted to teach you a song out of a rock musical from the 60s. Give me gobs of hair. Let it fly in the breeze and get caught in the trees. Make a hive for the bees in my hair. It's an anthem for hair. They had the genders wrong, but come on, gals, you need to walk by that mirror and say, great hair. Come on, mom, you need to walk by the mirror and say, I'm looking good today. And God help you if you're a husband here and you're not helping them with that, or you're a dad here and you're not helping them with that. You need to get on board. You need to hug them up and say, you're the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen in my life. I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling. The insight in those chapters, as we see the judgment of God against Israel, they are unthankful and they've forgotten God. The insight is that God's looking for someone who is thankful, who always remembers him. It's good that we bow our heads and we say grace over our food, because we know who blesses us. It's good for us to start the day thanking God for the day and end the day thanking God for the day. And it doesn't have to be a big, elaborate, hour-long prayer. Just talk to him. God, just walk outside and as you're driving to work, just look at the creation and tell him what an awesome God he is. How tremendous he is. I tell you what, you begin to be thankful. You begin to count your blessings and the pressures of life and all of the negative things that try to steal your victory begin to drop away like chains falling off of a prisoner. I want you to know you need to be thankful. A thankful heart is powerful medicine. Praise God. Well, I'm going to quit. Praise God. Why don't we all come down around the altar? Gentlemen, if you're with your wife and you hadn't already told her, you are so beautiful, you're in trouble. While they're coming, young ladies, next time somebody says, does this make me look fat? Say, big as a barn. If you didn't think so, you wouldn't ask me. You know, you need to point your finger at him and say, you be thankful for who and what you are. You be thankful to God for how he's made you. For your height, for your strength, for your color, for your texture. The Word of God says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows what he's doing. Praise God. Let's be responsive to him. Come on, if you're first up here, get up on the first couple of steps, make room. Come in close. Let's be responsive to him. Lift up your hands, your voice. God, I want you to shape my life. I want you to lead me, oh God. Direct my path. Order my steps. I want you to shape my destiny, God.
I just want to thank you.
Hallelujah.
Life,
I'm glad for strength. I'm glad for what you've done in me.
I just want to thank
praise God. Lay your hand on somebody
I just
near
want
you there.
To
come on.
Thank
let's praise him.
You, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I just want to thank you.
Come on, somebody let the Holy Ghost fall over you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord. I just want to thank you. to thank.